Christmas parties stacked like dominoes, shopping lists like a mountain on the kitchen bench, wrapping paper everywhere, glitter that will literally outlive civilization, emails marked urgent that definitely aren't, a final meeting squeezed into hours that are only seeming to shrink, kids with end-of-year concerts, prize givings, class picnics, don't forget the gold coin donation, calendars look like they're pleading for mercy, December in Aotearoa. Bright skies and fraying nerves. Sunshine on the inside. Sunshine on the outside. Hurry on the inside. We call it the most wonderful time of year. But sometimes it feels like the most compressed. We chase calm with to-do lists. We schedule joy into 15-minute increments. We try to manufacture peace by getting everything done, as if peace is a price for people who manage their calendar well. And so we ask the question, is this peace? Is peace really the quiet that comes when everything's ticked off, everyone's behaving and nothing's left undone? Or is that just the calm that we try to create because the deeper kind feels out of reach? Because if this is peace, why do our shoulders sit so high? Why does our breath sit so shallow? Why does December hum with pressure instead of rest? Maybe the franticness isn't the enemy. Maybe it's a symptom. Maybe the ache we feel beneath the noise is pointing us somewhere. Maybe the question Advent asks isn't, are you ready for Christmas? But what kind of peace are you chasing? Because the Bible has a word for the peace that we settle for, the peace that depends on silence, on pretending that all is well, on holding everything together by sheer effort. And it has another word for the peace that God brings, the peace that doesn't wait for calm to arrive, but steps straight into our chaos, a peace that begins when God draws near, peace that comes in a person, the Prince of Peace. Rather than what we try to create or resist ourselves. Let's pray as we come to Scripture. God of peace, help us to hear your voice amidst the noise and the chaos of our world. We pray we would know your closeness again in this moment as we come to your word together. Amen. This morning I want to begin by looking at a story from Scripture which at face value might feel like it's got nothing at all to do with peace. Nothing to do with this theme of peace that the mountains have so invited us into considering this morning. Gideon is in this moment of disruption and chaos. And if you want to read it, follow along, you can open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And the backstory is this. The people of Israel are not in a good place. They've wandered from God, and everything around them is unraveling. Their disobedience has left them vulnerable, exposed, and exhausted. And now the surrounding nations, especially Midian, this nation around them, they pose a significant and a relentless threat. And for the orchardists that are among you, or those that work the land and produce crops, imagine this. Every time that harvest season comes around, every time you see fruit on the trees or grain in the field, someone arrives and strips it bare. Imagine planting, pruning, tending, waiting for this to grow, only to watch an invading army just sweep through and destroy it. Not take it, destroy your crop, everything that you've worked for. Not once, or even occasionally, but every single year. In this moment where God encounters Gideon, this is Israel's reality. Every time they inch towards stability, and if your livelihood depends on the land, that is your stability, right? Every time you get closer to that, someone comes through and crushes it and takes it away from you. Every time your hope begins to rise, maybe this year will be the year that I get a crop. Maybe they'll leave me alone this year. They're trampled. They live in this cycle of fear and scarcity and frustration, right? What's the point in even planting it? And it's in this context that I want to pick up the story of Gideon from verse 11, chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah, just for clarity, Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And this alone tells us how bad things are, right? You don't thresh wheat in a winepress unless you're terrified someone's going to steal it away. He's hiding from the world that's around him to just trying to survive. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with me, why has this all happened to us?" And it's a fair question, right? If your world is collapsing, God is with you, how true does that feel? Where are all those wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did the Lord not bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" That's a great, "Do you know who I am?" moment. Notice God doesn't answer the why of Gideon's question. He doesn't point to the reality that Israel have got them to themselves. They've got themselves here in the first place. They're in this mess because of their own fault. God doesn't try and justify his question either. He just answers with himself, with his presence. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Gideon gives God his CV of inadequacy, as if God already didn't know. "I'm the lowest of the lot," he says. Have you noticed how often that's the place that God chooses people? Almost always. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." At this point, I reckon Gideon starts listening. Maybe he thinks, "Well, this sounds promising. I can get behind that idea. Maybe I won't need to thresh wheat in this winepress for much longer. Those Midianites struck down? Okay, I'm listening." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." I'm struck by how patient, how astonishingly patient God is with fragile people. This is huge. The God of the universe waits. He's not frustrated. He's not impatient. He's not rolling his eyes with Gideon's fear. He waits. This is a God meeting a frightened human with patience, with tenderness, and with presence. The God who calls us is also the God who's not in a hurry with us. Praise the Lord. Verse 19. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from the ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. I love the recipe. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." Yahweh Shalom is the name in Hebrew here. The only time actually that God has given this name in Scripture. And it's significant. Gideon acknowledged in this moment, in this act of worship, that Gideon just doesn't say that God has brought peace, nor that he's feeling peace about the situation now that he's encountered God, or that God will bring peace in the future as he's promised, but that the Lord that he's encountered is peace. Right there, in the middle of fear, hunger probably, oppression, hiding in a wine press. Right there, before anything has changed, right there in his anxiety and his inadequacy, Gideon encounters a God whose very nature is peace. The story shows us that peace isn't about how a situation might appear or how much is in your calendar. Peace isn't even about the state of your mind or your heart or your ability to bring that under control. In this moment for Gideon, peace is someone. It's a person. And as Gideon encounters this God, his response is, his only response is to worship. How can you respond in any other way? He knows the way to this moment. He knows what this means for him. And this is, I think, where the story widens, because Gideon's given a task. Because if Yahweh Shalom is who he says he is, if God is peace, then peace isn't something fragile or seasonal or sentimental. It's not a Christmas calendar peace or a quiet household peace, if that exists, or peace that only exists when our life lines up properly. True peace is rooted in God's character, not in our own circumstances. And if this is the name that is given to God here with Gideon, then this story isn't just about Gideon's village or Gideon's people, the people of Israel, or Israel's oppression, or one frightened man in a wine press. It's a window into who God is for the whole world. Because biblical peace, shalom, isn't simply calmness or an absence of war or feeling relaxed. Shalom is about everything being set right, about wholeness, everything being restored. It's about justice, about people, about creation, the world being made whole, being made right with God. Which is exactly what the prophet Isaiah speaks of. A kingdom shaped by this peace-bringing God. A world where the broken are restored, the vulnerable are safe, the wolf dwells with the lamb. Gideon's story introduces us to the God who is peace. But the peace Gideon encounters is only a hint, a whisper of the peace that God promised in the Messiah. And Isaiah shows us the world that God intends to build, peace that puts the world back together. Last week in Isaiah 9, we saw how the fullest sense of hope, Advent hope, is also found in a person. And the promise of a child being born, one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The promise of a person who would rule and reign and establish justice and righteousness. And if we read on a couple of chapters later in Isaiah 11, we see the following promise. Isaiah 11, 1-9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Sound peaceful? Not really, but righteousness will be on his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then this remarkable image. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. These are images of cosmic peace, of the whole world being brought back into order. One who will bring restoration and wholeness. And when the Spirit King, the Spirit-filled King rules, the poor are defended. The oppressed are lifted out of their circumstances. Weapons are disarmed. All of creation is at peace. Biblical peace isn't about tranquility, but it's about the world being put right. Belonging, justice, wholeness, a world that's rightly ordered once again. Everything under God's good and righteous rule. The world tells us that peace comes from within. Inner peace. Just breathe deeper. Clear your mind. Cut out the negative or distracting people. Go on a big holiday. Buy the candle. I like candles. You'll see in a moment. But download the app. Reset your mindset. But Scripture tells us that peace doesn't come from within us. It comes from a God who steps towards us. A God who seeks you out and finds you. There is a time to say no and to remove those things, to remove distractions, to simplify, to rest. But true peace isn't found in stepping away from those things as much as it is found in stepping towards Jesus. True peace is found in the very presence of God Himself. The presence of God Himself. And we so quickly settle for far less, don't we? Perhaps out of a desire for a quick fix, I've got to get this feeling gone. Maybe because we desire the control of knowing that our affairs are in order. But the presence of God, which cannot be manufactured, brings about true peace. Justice for the oppressed, belonging to the lonely, restoration to all that is broken. And that's the good news, the gospel. Real peace doesn't avoid what's broken. It confronts it. In Jesus' life, we see exactly this. Peace comes by entering the mess, not escaping it, by drawing closer to what hurts, not from pulling away. And that's so counter to what the world teaches us, isn't it? If a situation or a person doesn't spark joy, the world says, cut it out. But Jesus moves towards that brokenness and he to heal it. That's real peace. The world says peace is something for you to find. It's on you to make sure you add and subtract and make sure you get the right recipe of life until you find that magical equilibrium that is peace and nothing else must change. Scripture says that peace is someone that finds you. You don't find it. Scripture says peace is someone that finds you. Just like Advent hope, Advent peace is not passive, but instead God stepping into the world and putting things right, gathering what has been scattered, untwisting that which has been distorted, restoring all things to that place of shalom, that wholeness. And so the invitation is for you and I to be part of this shalom, to walk with this peace. Fast forward a few hundred years, and an angel appears to Zechariah, a priest serving in the temple. The angel promises remarkable things for Zechariah's family, a child to those that can't bear children anymore, and remarkable things for the whole world. In Luke 1, we hear of this announcement to Zechariah from the angel Gabriel, and that what Gideon glimpsed and what Isaiah promised is now coming to be. It's coming to fruition, and it's coming to be in a person. And finally, at the end of chapter 1, when Zechariah's son John the Baptist is born, Zechariah's response is to rejoice and to praise, erupting into song. And the second part of the song says this: "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, For you being, he's talking about his son John, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah celebrates it. The promised king has come. Peace has entered the world in Jesus. And because this king has come, the invitation for us is to walk in this path, to be guided in the way of peace, to use the words of Zechariah. It's a path that we're invited to walk because God walks with us. The second verse of O Come Emmanuel, which we read the first one last week, the second one speaks to this longing to be shown and taught the way of peace, the way where we see shalom, where all things are ordered rightly. O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show and teach us in its way to go. Peace is not escaping from the world, but God. Advent peace is about God entering it, calling us out of hiding, healing what's unjust, guiding on our steps in a way where wholeness grows. You, I, invited to demonstrate shalom, true peace, to the world because of the shalom that we know from being in relationship with the one who is the Prince of Peace, in relationship with the God who is Yahweh Shalom. We've seen today that peace isn't the absence of noise or pressure, it's the presence of God in the middle of it. Gideon discovers that in fear. Isaiah imagines it as a broken world that's put right. Zechariah sings it as guidance, as a promise, as a hope. God leading our feet, step by step, into the path of peace. And so peace doesn't avoid what's broken, it confronts it. And in Jesus we see that peace isn't passive or sentimental. It's not the keep calm and comfortable kind of peace that we often settle for. No, peace enters the place that we would normally run from. It draws near to what's fractured, near to the hurting. Real peace faces what is unjust. And that's ultimately what we see at the cross. Jesus stepping directly into the world's violence, into the world's sin, into the world's suffering, not to escape it, but to heal it. Not to smooth things over, but to set them right, to reorder things. The Prince of Peace makes peace by entering the very place where peace seems impossible, and doing there what only God can do. And so if peace is not a feeling that we fight for, a calm that we try to protect, and peace is the presence of God himself, then there are implications, right? King Charles walked in here, something would change. Royalist or not, people would shuffle the seats, we would see, we'd turn, we would straighten up a bit, there would be a shift in the room because someone significant has arrived. How much more when the king of all creation steps into history, not distant, not detached, but present in flesh and bone. And when Jesus shows up, peace isn't just declared saying, peace is here. Peace is enacted. He steps into what's broken. He doesn't avoid suffering. He bears it. He doesn't sidestep injustice. He absorbs it into himself. At this table, we don't come to prove ourselves peaceful. We come because Christ himself has made peace on our behalf. In his broken body, we find healing. In his poured out blood, we find forgiveness. In his presence, we find peace. The peace that enters our brokenness, not avoids it. Our world longs for peace that brings wholeness and shalom. And perhaps as you've listened to these passages this morning, your heart and soul longs for this peace this morning too. There's brokenness and distraction in our lives. There are countries literally being bombed right now in this season of Advent. There are those that are without all the more at this time of year, feeling the sting of loneliness, of disappointment maybe. There's anxiety that many of us are carrying, the fears that we don't speak out loud, the worries that follow us into December and don't seem to leave us in November. There's relational strain, conversations that feel fragile, and the people that we're not sure how to be with this Christmas. There's grief still close to the surface. Some here are approaching Christmas with an empty chair at the table this year. There's pain, there's pressure. There's pieces of our lives that we just would mend. We wish they'd mend. And so this morning, I'd like to invite you to do something a little different as we come to the table. I'd invite you to come forward in your own time. So rather than the elements being dispersed, taken to corners, and I'm aware that's going to take a whole lot more time, but that's okay. I think this is important this morning. I think we need to sit in the space. I invite you to come in your own time to the table. If you're not able to physically, then just tap someone next to you and ask if they can bring something back for you, and it's okay. But on this table, there are some candles. And as you take communion, perhaps you might also just take a candle and light it. Not as a decoration and not as a sentiment, but as a sign, a small flickering sign of the peace of Christ that's taking root in you, that's taking root in us. In a world full of frantic noise and fear and pressure, anxiety and hurry, the small light says, Christ is my peace. Christ is with me. Christ guides my feet. And so the invitation is to come to the table. To the Prince of Peace's table, the one who invites you to be made whole. Maybe you're feeling torn this Advent season, and you need a moment just to intentionally redraw yourself to Christ's presence and to remind yourself of Himself and what He offers. Maybe you want to intercede in this moment. Maybe you want to commit a situation, a country, a family, a conflict to God in this moment. Maybe you might light this candle as just a quiet act of trust, even if you don't feel peaceful today. Maybe as a prayer for someone else's peace that you know needs to know God. And as these small lights began to gather and grow in front of us, my hope is that they become a visible reminder of Christ's peace spreading within us. One life, one prayer, one family, one situation at a time. So I invite you to come when you're ready, but you may want to just stay there and sit there for a little bit. We'll have some music in the background. And I invite you to do what you need to do with Jesus. Let Him minister to you. Maybe you want to shoulder tap someone next to you if you need prayer and you want someone to pray with you. And the person that gets shoulder tapped, be brave, because that might not be a comfortable thing. But let's spend this time with Jesus together. Be intentional about drawing towards this Prince of Peace who has drawn first towards us.